Yeah, well, it's great to be here in Ashwood today. And I did my best to force a laugh out there. I assure you it's much more effective when it becomes natural. But it's lovely to be here. Graham always speaks so highly of you. Am I too near something? I'll just keep going. Graham always speaks so highly of you. I must confess, I've been driving round for about 3/4 of an hour round this wonderful town of yours, looking for a place with Corinthian columns and marble halls. And I was looking for about 7,000 people, all with beautifully irradiant halos. And, so anyway, I'm here. So it's good to be here, and it's wonderful. You know, I love visiting other churches, and I love just having a look around while we're worshipping. And I sometimes think people will say, why is he looking around? Is he looking at me? But, you know, I love to see people's engagement with God. And it's wonderful just to be here this morning and see some people who it's quite evident this is the highlight of their week. And other people who are just sucking it in and just taking in the presence of God. And it's just lovely to see you, and you're all right. My wife asked to be remembered to you today. We're going through a bit of stuff at the moment. She's got a lump inside her abdomen that's the size of a bag of sugar. We're waiting to get that removed. She's been quite ill for a couple of months. She should have been here with me today, but we haven't got her quite up to getting up before 9 yet, which is a lot better, because two weeks ago we were only getting up an hour or so a day. So getting her up for 9 in the morning is a big step forward. But I know that some of you have been praying, and I really appreciate that. And she is coming up really strong now. In fact, we're hoping that to get her out the house a few times this week, which will be nice. And today will be her first morning back in church for about 6 weeks. So we're really pleased that she is at least making it to our place, which is just round the corner from where we live. She wouldn't have to put up with a husband taking 3 wrong turnings on the way here today. I shouldn't be let out, really, without a navigator. I really shouldn't. But there you go. Now, when visiting a new church where I've never been before, even when it's with such good friends, I ought to just say, actually, my wife is the critical measurer of people. And my wife has sort of a scale sliding to down at the bottom, somewhere near flake and waster. And then somewhere in the middle is, I can just about bear this person. That's the middle. And right at the very top is, I suppose, they're all right. And when my wife met Graham and Molly for the first time, she said, I suppose they're all right. So they are the highest level of pedigree that my wife has ever detected on this planet. And I have to say that Graham has been a very good friend to me these last few years. So having done all the niceties and stuff, I have to start by saying I never dreamt I would become one of those preachers who says, after this message, I'd like you to visit the book table or the back of the church, where for only £9.99, you can get my excellent book, At Least It's Not Raining. I've had 3 emails about my book this week. One from a presenter on Premier Radio to say that he just had a fabulous week off last week and discovered my book. One from a pastor in a little village in Somerset saying he didn't even know they had a bookshop that sold any Christian books, but he wandered into it and found that there was my book and it blessed him. And then another from a massive church in the Birmingham area. And just wonderful to get feedback on it. If you do read it, then please send me an email. Let me know what you thought. That would be great. But it tells the story of an ordinary family, ordinary Yorkshire folk, who had a little boy who got cancer. And how you handle that, how you cope with that in the reality of it. One of my best friends said that he got to the chapter that starts with the words, just how do you get out of bed on the morning of your son's funeral? And he said, I just had to stop there and meditate for a while, because he said, that's a very good question. So it's not all tears. There's some laughs in there. And I have to say to you that people tell me it's very inspiring and urges them on. So you can see me afterwards with your crispy £10 note. Checks are acceptable. Okay, now, when I visit a church I've never been to before, I always want to reel out one of my favourite sermons. One of those that I've tried at least in five other places, so it's finely crafted, and I know it rings people's bells. But, you know, I said to the Lord this week, I dug them out, I said, right, Lord, which one of these? And the Lord said to me, no, I want you to just tell those people at that church that they've to keep on pouring. Tell them to keep on pouring. So that's my title today. And I want to start by reading to you from 2 Kings 4:1. 2 Kings chapter 4. One of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, has died. You know that your servant feared the Lord. Now the creditor is coming to take my two children as his slaves." Elisha asked her, "What can I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" She said, "Your servant has nothing except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go and borrow empty containers from everyone, from all your neighbors. Do not just get a few. Then go in and shut the door behind you and your sons, and pour oil into all these containers. Set the full ones to one side." So she left. After she had shut the door behind her and the sons, they kept bringing her containers, and she kept pouring. When they were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another container." But he replied, "There aren't any more." Then the oil stopped. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt. You and your sons can live on the rest." Here we've got a story, very simple story, of a woman who was bereaved. She wasn't just any woman. She was right at the centre of the church. Her husband had a prophetic ministry. She was really involved in the worship of the Lord. And her sons had been brought up to fear the Lord. But something had gone horribly wrong. Unexpectedly, her husband had died, and they were left penniless. Actually, it was worse than that. They were left in debt. And in the debt that she now faced, she had to do what was normal for the society in which they lived in. She had to let her sons be sold as slaves. You understand, there were no banks. It wasn't that there was another option. The standard way of managing debt in those days was to allow your children to be made bond slaves until the debt was paid. Now, this woman, we have to start by saying, was facing a challenge. Now, I often say to people who say, I'm under a bit of a challenge at the moment, I often say to them, good, that means you're still alive. When you're not facing challenge, that's a pretty good indication that actually you're in the coffin and the lid's nailed down and you're about to go into the creme. You know, the reality is that if you're alive, you are probably facing challenge. Some of us face challenges that seem more intense at different stages in our lives. But the reality is, challenge comes. Job puts it this way. He says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. And whatever you think about that, there's got to be something that chimes in your life that says, yeah, I know what those things are like. And plus, potentially, you're facing challenge in your life at the moment. It's not always loss that people face, although loss is a real challenge. Managing loss, dealing with loss, whether it's loss of loved ones, whether it's loss of income. There's a lot of people facing that at the moment, loss of jobs. There are plenty of things that you can lose, but there are those simple things that the New Testament has a word for, a Greek word called phlipsis, which really means pressure or affliction. It's a word that encompasses all the pressures we experience in life, and it's one thing that you can look forward to is a bit of pressure. And you say, well, I don't like looking forward to pressure. Well, learn to look forward to it because it will come. And if it hasn't come lately, it's knocking at your door, believe me. What do we do about these challenges? What do we do with these problems? It's really important that we do something with them. You know what is really stupid is when you pretend they're not. I had a friend once, or at least I thought he was a friend, who I kept saying to him, you know, how's your marriage? Because I was concerned. And, you know, how are things at home? And he would just say to me, oh, hallelujah, brother, it's fantastic. God's blessing me. The hand of God is on my life. And I'd say to him, oh, that's good then. That's good. And, you know, I would see him a couple of weeks later and I'd say, hey, is everything all right? And he'd say, hallelujah, brother, I am blessed. I am blessed beyond belief. God is more than enough for me. And my blessing is on my house. My wife is blessed. Our marriage is blessed. We are so in love. And the following week, she left him. And he said to me, you know, it's not been right for 7 years. And I said to him, why didn't you talk to me? We could have maybe headed this thing off 7 years ago. Maybe a year ago we could have done. Maybe 6 weeks ago we could have headed this thing off. But right now, she's gone. And he said, well, I just didn't want to make a negative confession. And I wanted to grab him by the throat and lay hands on him suddenly. You know, why do we do this? When my son, at age 4 and a half, was diagnosed with an aggressive cancer and they gave him 3 weeks to live, I spent 10 days of those 3 weeks in total denial. He's got parrot flu. He'd been to this aviary, some of the symptoms are the same. He's got parrot flu. He has nothing wrong. Oh, cancer can't touch me. I'm a spirit-filled, born-again man of God. I have a healing ministry. I have a son who is healthy. I am just confessing health over his life. But he had cancer, actually. And you know what? My wife, she just coped with this so much better than I did. But I spent 10 days in denial. And let me tell you, if you read this book of Exodus, you should know that when denial dominates your existence, that there is something wrong and you're living in Egypt. The denial is the main river in Egypt, and it's the river that was worshipped in those days. And they used to throw their kids in it as an act of worship. You know, oh, worship the Nile. Here's a baby. Chuck a baby in. They didn't get the baby out. They just chucked it in. And that's why Pharaoh told the Israelites to kill the babies that way. But when you allow denial to dominate your thinking, you ain't going to get any help. It's really important that when we're facing issues, we ask for help. You see, this woman came to the man of God and asked for help. And Hannah was the same way. You know, Hannah was a woman who wanted a baby, and she was seen at the temple, bowed down, and she looks like she was mumbling something. Eli, the priest, thought the woman was drunk, which, looking around here this morning, no, I won't say that. But Hannah was just mumbling away. She was sort of just gibbering on. But actually, she was worshipping God, and she was pouring out her heart to God. And the priest says, get rid of your wine. And she said, I've been pouring out my heart before the Lord. And you know something? You should at least pour out your heart before the Lord if you're facing challenges. Let's be honest. Let's have integrity before God and be honest what the truth is. You see, really, my mate thought he was a man of faith because he was making positive confessions about his life. Now, let me tell you, I am a positive man and I believe in speaking positively. But I also know this, that unless you will accept the nature of the problem, then you can make as many confessions as you want, but you are denying it, and you are not allowing God to really step in. You see, if my son wasn't well, by confessing health over him and denying that he was ill, how could I really release God's healing into his life? You know, they gave us 3 weeks for him to live. He lived nearly 3 years. You know, we had a lot of answers to prayer along the way. Okay, you know, we lost it at the end somewhere. But we had a lot of answers to prayer. And the fact is, in life, some of these things You know, the kingdom of God is coming, but it's not already here. And it doesn't always manifest the way we want, but we have to stand and believe. And I came to a point where I did believe instead of denying. And it's much better to face the challenges of life believing and admitting our needs so we can actually see God create the miracle. Because what we want to do is turn something awful into something good, not into something that we were pretending was good, into something good. There's no miracle, is there? So, sometimes you have to be careful who you share your challenges with. There was a guy called Rehoboam. He was king after Solomon. And Rehoboam, he asked his mates what to do about the kingship. And to be honest, they were a rough bunch. And they really didn't have a brain cell within them. They certainly had no wisdom. And instead of listening to the elders and the people who could really help, people who had a bit of a track record, instead of going to them, Rehoboam went to a bunch of morons. And as a result, he lost 10/12 of the kingdom, or 5/6 if you like your fractions reduced. Reality check. Be careful who you talk to, who you share the challenge with. But it's good to go to the man of God. It's good to go to people who've got a pedigree and ask for help. Ask for pointers, because sometimes even sharing your challenge will help you see the next step forward. We do have to recognise that when we're facing challenge, there's sometimes the question pops out, why me? Why now? Why? And if we're not careful, we can get absorbed in a sense of self-pity. I can assure you that that is a place you don't want to go. It's a place that can cause you no end of problems, and you will not get out of the quagmire of self-pity easily if you once visit it. So don't go there. The other issue about this is that we tend to read our circumstances like a gypsy reads tea leaves. Are you familiar? I'm sure Graham has preached on this countless times. Are you familiar with the biblical term of splanchnomancy? Splanchnomancy? I am sure it comes up in the church quiz, you know. What is splanchnomancy? Oh, yes, it's... Yeah, we all know what splanchnomancy is. Anybody want to tell me what splanchnomancy is? Oh, I won't save you. I'll save you the embarrassment. Splanchnomancy is mentioned in Ezekiel when it talks about the king of Babylon coming to a fork in the road and wanting to find which way to go. And you see, our problem is in our forks in the road, in our times of challenge, we want to know which way to go. And if we're not careful, we do something that the king of Babylon did, which is we take a goat. Anybody got a goat at home? Good. Good, I'm not going to anger anybody this morning. I've already run over a rabbit on the way here, so I don't want to anger anybody about goats. He got a goat, he stood the goat at the fork in the road, and he slit open its carcass, the living goat, so that its intestines fall on the road. And the direction in which the intestines seem to point is the way to go. Now that is divination by intestines, or the correct term is splanchnomancy. Now, you might say, well, I wouldn't be seen doing anything like this. Besides which, who wants to slit open a goat? But sometimes we try to read the runes. Sometimes we look at circumstances and we try to get direction from our circumstances instead of from God. We look at the way the road is going. We look at the lay of the land and, oh, goodness me, there's goat's intestines there. We definitely shouldn't go that way. And we make a judgment based on a load of rubbish. Let me tell you something I have learnt, which is very, very important. Circumstantial evidence is sure to produce unsafe convictions and a miscarriage of justice. You could say that in a court of law. But you can say that in the Christian life. If you are making judgments on the basis of circumstantial evidence, then it will result in an unsafe conviction in your spirit. You may, well, I was going this way and it all got really hard. And I thought, well, God must be telling me, go the other way. No! Don't you think God always sends you somewhere a bit difficult? Come on, you're children of the living God. You can face it. You're bigger than this. But, you know, it gets a bit hard. And we say, well, you know, I thought that was what God was saying, but clearly it hasn't worked, so we'll go home. My problem this morning, really, is that I carried on about 20 miles down a road, which said I'd to go 3.1 miles on Google Maps, before I realised that potentially I had made an error. Because I'm so convinced, no, this is the way! But, you know, we have to, as Christians, make sure that we aren't achieving our direction from circumstances. You're always going to get it wrong. My circumstances tell you nothing about me. How I deal with my circumstances tells you everything about me. And that is really the fact of life. You see, Paul, the apostle, you can read him, he was not really very successful in some ways. You see, I see some pastors, they've got 1,000 people in the church, they've got a Mercedes for rough days and a really nice car for other days. And they, you know, they've got big rings on the fingers that are solid gold. And you look at them and you think, good grief, those must hurt. And you look at these people and people say, oh, hallelujah, brother, the anointed of God is on him. Look at the gold dripping on his fingers. He's so blessed by God. Look at the Apostle Paul. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was whipped 39 times. Given 39 lashes more than once, 5 times I think, he was actually killed by stoning and they had to raise him from the dead. He was bitten by a snake. I mean, man alive, this man, he had to be lowered out of a city on a basket. Good grief, is that success? Well, except, of course, the gospel reached all of the known world in his life. Except, of course, the gospel came to Europe through him. Yeah. So, you know, what's success? It's not necessarily what you drive. It's actually how you deal with your challenge. And I would suggest that that's what we need to do. So we need to hope. We have to hope before we can cope. And I would suggest you need to polish hope. Hope in the Bible is totally different to hope in the English language. If I said to you, I hope that I am going to be finished by 12... Actually, that's a ridiculous example, isn't it? No, if I said to you, I hope my wife is going to get better, then what we would say in English, when we say that in English, we cross our fingers behind our backs. So what we're saying is, well, I hope. Of course, it's very unlikely, but I do hope. But hope in the Bible means to confidently expect. It's a much more powerful thing. It releases faith in your life. And you need to get the Aladdin's lamp of hope and polish it a little bit. Not because God's going to give you 3 wishes, but because when you polish your hope, you are honing your confidence in God. And you will face your challenge very well if you keep your confidence in God. Always make point number one the longest. Point number two, resources. Resources. This woman, facing the challenge, Elisha said to her, come on then, what have you got? And she said, nothing. Nothing except I've got some oil. That's like me. You know, next to my oven is, I know because I used some last night, there is half a bottle, half a 750 milliliter bottle of olive oil. Extra virgin, of course. And it's there. I have got some. And she was a bit like that. She'd got some. I don't know if she'd bought hers from Lidl, but I have. But half a bottle of olive oil. She had something like that in the house. It was all they had left. They had nothing but oil. She didn't even have what the woman had that Elijah met when the famine hit. where the woman in Zarephath, who had a little oil and a little flour, and with it she was going to bake a cake for her and her son, a bread bun, a stotty cake, or whatever you have around here, going to make that for her and her son, and then we're going to eat it and starve to death. That's what the Bible tells us. But she didn't even have the flour. Do you see that? All she had was the oil. Now, what can you do if you don't have the resources to do it? Some of you might be facing a lack of resources in your own personal life. You might say the spiritual lack. Some of you might have a natural lack, a financial lack. I don't know. But even in this church, you might be actually asking, what about your resources? But you see, nothing except oil was all that was needed. This woman was a candidate for a miracle because she had nothing except oil. Nothing except oil was all that was necessary for a miracle to take place. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." 2 Peter 1:3 says, "His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness." Do you know something? Some of the things we've done since we planted the Ark Church 8 years ago, we haven't done them on a shoestring because we didn't have any shoes. We have done them on nothing. And you know what? God has blessed us. And I know that God has blessed you phenomenally in this church. But as we need to be a people that don't have our eyes on our resources, but instead we have our eyes on the one who supplies our need. Our eyes should be on God. You see, when Abraham took Isaac up Mount Moriah, where God said, "Take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him," what Abraham couldn't see was that coming up the other side of the hill was a ram. Now, Abraham's going up there believing God, because we know he's believing God, because he's told his servants, "Me and the boy will return to you." But what Abraham could not actually see with his eyes was God's got a ram walking up the other side of the hill, and they're going to meet on the top, just exactly when a sacrifice is needed, which is what happened. But we have to take our eyes off looking for rams and keep our eyes on Jehovah Jireh, who is our provider, because on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. What does that really mean? It means at the point of challenge, resources will come. At the point of challenge. Do you know, I really would have liked to have planted a church with someone saying, "Stephen, we just send you out. Here's 35 grand a year. And a generous housing allowance. And a telephone allowance. And something for your lecky bill." I would have really liked that. But God said to me, "Pack in work and plant a church." How's that? How's that? It's wonderful. Do you know what? Someone I hadn't seen for 7 years and had no idea what had just happened. That the next day, I got a check in the mail from him for £100. And it said on the back of the check, I don't know what's happening in your life, but God said, sow this into his new ministry. Do you know, we lived on that £100 for a year. It went a long way. But what is absolutely wonderful is God supplies my need. And I know God uses people a lot of the times. But you see, when you look to people, it all goes belly up very quickly. When you depend on the Jehovah Jireh, my fortnightly provider, it won't meet the need. But when you depend on Jehovah Jireh, your resources will be okay. Point number three. See, secret is you make point number one the longest. It lulls people into a false sense of security. Here's point number three. The power of community. What's amazing is this woman only had the oil. She didn't have the containers that were necessary to pour oil into. But the community did. Now, I don't know about you, but whatever need I found myself in, if someone came to my house and said, "Have you got an empty jar I can borrow?" I think I would probably find one. And it doesn't actually cost us a lot to lend a jar to someone. To lend a jug. Doesn't cost us much at all. In fact, most of us, however stingy you are, and if you are stingy, God have mercy on you. But however we are, we can lend a jug, can't we? You see, this is a wonderful thing about living in communities. And this is the power of church, really, is that church is the greatest community of all. And we need to live that way. We need to recognise this is community. And we need to make community work for us. This woman made it work for her because actually everybody partnered with her in this miracle because they all loaned her all their empty jars. So what an amazing thing. You give a jar and you are part of a miracle. Don't you think that's fantastic? You say, well, I didn't even know it was going to be part of a miracle. She just said, can I borrow a jar? And I gave her one. I mean, it wasn't a big deal. But by doing that, which is good, we enable miracles to take place. Power of community in a world which is very self-focused is a real power. I've heard lots of people preach about the power of one. You know, it was by one vote that Hitler became Chancellor of Germany. It was by one area that Kennedy became president. Or, you know, there's a long list of these powers of one. And it's all very good, but the power of community, the power of synergy, when we work together, boy, that is fabulous. When each of us play a little part, a huge mountain can be moved. And that is why we need to be who we are in church. We're greater together than we are alone. Proverbs 25, this is a wonderful verse, should be memory verse maybe for the kids today. Singing songs to a troubled heart is like taking off clothing on a cold day. Or, it's good, the Bible's really good. Or like pouring vinegar on soda. Did you ever do that as a kid? Get out your bicarbonate of soda out of your mum's cupboard, tip it out and then go like this with vinegar. Sarsens, of course, and loads of gas release. Absolutely fab. And you go, oh, yeah, I'm going to do it again. And then when mum wants to bake next time, there's no bicarbonate of soda. And when she comes in the kitchen, she says, goodness me, someone knocked over the vinegar. And you're all like, do you remember doing it? Yeah, there's, I can see one or two of you did that. But you see, when we sing songs to a troubled heart, when we don't recognise community and be sensitive to each other in our times of challenge, we're missing the point. What does Paul say? He says, on the same night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. You've heard those words many times. He goes on to say that we should recognise the Lord's body, which is the church. We should recognise when we break bread together, we should recognise community. We should recognise the community is here. This is the brethren, the brothers and sisters of Christ. We are the church. And we should recognise that. And we should live recognising the power of community because it will revolutionise our lives and it will make the miracle possible. Point number four. Larry Grayson, for those of you old enough to remember, used to say, shut that door. And that's what Elisha said. He didn't say it in quite the same voice. But Elisha said, shut that door. Go in and shut that door. Now then, I don't know about you, but I would rather, a lot of the times, have the doors and the windows wide open so people can see in, and so there's a possibility at the last minute they're going to run in the house and give me a few gold coins. But Elisha said, no, for this to happen, you need to shut the door. There was another prophet once called Micaiah. And Micaiah was prophesying something bad about the king. And there was this other guy called Zedekiah. And he was making iron horns. And he was going around pretending to be a bull and saying, with these horns you will gore the Arameans. And Micaiah is saying, you're going to be dead. And one of them was popular and the other one wasn't very popular. But Zedekiah says to Micaiah, where did the Spirit of the Lord go when he went from me to you? In other words, I'm the prophet. Where do you think you get it from? And Micaiah says to him, it's very simple. He says, you'll find out on the day in which you go into a hidden room. And you will find out, the way forward. You'll find your miracle on the day you learn to shut the door and spend time with God appropriately. When I was a young man, and the hormones were rushing much more violently than they do when you're 52. There must be a problem. I didn't realise I was having a problem, but I am now getting about 100 emails a day offering me a little blue pill. And I didn't realise I needed these, but apparently I must do, because at the beginning of the week I can get 15% off Viagra, but by Fridays it's always up to 85%. Something really interesting there. But you see, when I was young and the hormones were higher, I would go to my pastor and I'd say, Pastor, I'm really struggling. I've got this issue, I've got that issue. And my pastor would say to me, what's your prayer life like? And I said, but Pastor, I haven't come to talk about my prayer life. He said to me, what have you read this week in the Word? I said, Pastor, I haven't come to talk about the Bible. I've got issues, I've got some problems. And he would say to me, go away and pray and read the Word. And I used to think, you idiot. Now, I'm a full-time pastor. People come to me and they say, Pastor, I've got all sorts of issues. And I say to them, what's your prayer life like? What have you read in your Bible this week? You know, he was right. Because we need to go in and shut the door. We need to get with God. If you want to be with the person who's got the resources, go and be with him. And you can say, well, I've tried reading the Bible before and it never sorted it out for me. That's because you haven't stuck with it and you haven't applied it. And you say, well, I pray every morning. Sometimes I pray for as long as 3 minutes. Listen, take something else out of your life. You know, embrace the Xbox, give it a kiss, and throw it out. Whatever it is that's absorbing your time that makes you say, but I haven't time for a prayer life, deal with it. You will thank me and you will thank God. More than anything, you need to know God. Point number five, keep on pouring. This woman started pouring oil like she was told. And you know what? That half a litre of extra virgin suddenly became a 12-pint jar full. That must have been very exciting to watch. That must have been, hang on here, it's still coming out. Huh? I mean, I really felt an idiot getting all these things because I've only got one little bit of oil. But look, I think maybe we're having a miracle. And they carried on moving the next pot and the next pot and the next pot and the next pot. And they filled every pot and they kept on pouring. She could have stopped at any moment. And our problem is we stop prematurely when we are with God and when we are starting to see the miracle happen. Our problem is we don't push on through to the end, pouring and pouring and pouring. I want you to understand something. She did not get miraculous muscles to keep holding that jar of oil up. She got tired. There were times when she wanted to put it down and just have a rest. She'd been pouring and pouring and pouring. But the miracle would not have been complete if she'd done that. She had to keep on pouring. And you might say, but I've been pouring out of my life. I've been helping others. I have been giving of myself. I have been pouring out and out and out. I've been giving and giving and giving and giving. And what do I get out of it? I'm just tired. I've had enough. I want to go to bed. It's no answer. What you get is a premature exit from the blessing of God. What you do is you miss the end of the miracle. You see, what this woman got was she got it with the program. She kept the team busy. If you read it, she kept her sons busy. The team of them, they were just, she was pouring, right, quick, move the pot, bring the next one in. And the kids were just moving them along. And she was just stood there pouring, and they were moving them along, and she was just stood there pouring. But she kept on pouring. And you know, the most common thing I ever get asked as a pastor is, Pastor, I'm struggling to know what the will of God is in my life. And my first question I always ask people is what was the last thing God told you to do? And people said, well, it was this, but that was 3 years ago. And I've been doing that. You know, I'm looking now for what God's will is for now. To which my answer is, well, why not carry on what God has told you to do until God tells you to do something else? And you say, but I've been doing it for 42 years. Well, bless the Lord. That's really good. I just read that Jimmy Carter, ex-president of the United States, has been a Sunday school teacher, I think he said, for 62 years. Well, that's good. Carry on. Carry on. Do what God has given you to do and keep on doing it until God gives you something else to do. Keep on pouring. Don't stop pouring. Her sons were dependent on her pouring. And everybody that's related to you, connected to you, is dependent on you doing your part. Don't stop pouring, but use more energy. Pour more in. Oh, Stephen gets a bit excited sometimes. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. A man sows what he reaps. No, I've just said that backwards. A man, whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. If you want to have enough, in whatever that means, you need to keep pouring. A Samaritan, which is New Testament Greek for scumbag, stopped and helped someone. Read it in context, it is. Or read Kenneth Bailey's book on it. It's absolutely fabulous. But this scumbag stopped and helped the Jew who was in need. He bandaged his wounds and he poured on oil and wine. This man poured on. In fact, he didn't stop the pouring because when he actually had to go, he paid someone else to carry on. Paid the innkeeper. And then he said, I'll come back and check on him. And I'll see to everything. This man kept on pouring, and so should we. Then, when all the cylinders were full, she came back to the man of God, and the man of God said something to her, which is a real Bible word. It's a short word. And, you know, if we're doing the older film book thing now, the charades thing, it's just one of those little words. And it was go. It's a real Bible word. I always think it's probably the main word that was in Jesus' vocabulary, because he told the church to go. It was his last message to us. Go. Go. And she had to go. You see, having got a house full of jars of oil doesn't help. It doesn't. You've actually now got to go and sell them. Stage two is setting up a shop. Stage two is stood there with your desk and the sign on it saying the psychiatrist is in. No, not that one. With your desk and the little price thing, you know, $9.99 available today. It's stood there with your sign converting oil into currency before she could give the currency to the creditors and save her sons from a life of slavery. You've got to go. You've got to do as you are told by God. You've got to do what God has put in your heart to do. You have got to face the challenge down and show it to his boss. And then you've got to go with the empowerment that you've just received and do what you're supposed to do. I think that so often we forget that the Christian life is full of goes. If we wait forever, we may never go. You may think that the message is tarnished by the fact that you're bereaved or that you've faced loss or that you've been challenged. But actually, the message is renewed by the comfort you have received, by what God has put in your heart. Okay, last point. Capacity. It strikes me that this woman could have been a multimillionaire if she'd had the sense to send the kids to other villages. She'd got every jar in the village full, but she hadn't used the jars from surrounding villages. And what she had, you see, is she had sufficiency. The miracle created sufficiency, and that's fine. That's all she needed. There was enough left to live on. There was a new start in that miracle, and that is enough. But increasing capacity requires you to think out of your box. And thinking out of the box for her would have been, right, we've filled the house nearly, but there's still room in that back bedroom, I'll send the two lads 2 miles down the road to the next village and we'll start borrowing there. That would have been a bit creative, wouldn't it? Well, sometimes we have to be careful that we don't turn a miracle into a ritual. The professor at the end of The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe says to the kids who've been into Narnia through the wardrobe, don't expect that you'll ever get there the same way twice. You'll be going there again, but don't expect that you'll be able to go through that wardrobe there again. It isn't going to work that way. And our problem is that we make miracles into rituals. God did this wonderful thing this way, so we'll always do it that way. No. You see, once we take the relationship out, it becomes a ritual. It's got to be the way that you and God walk it through, and that means you've got to walk it through with God. And it might be different this time. Yes, it might be jolly different. But that's going to be a fabulous story for you to tell around the campfire. It's going to be a great thing to relate, ultimately. Ephesians 5 says this, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled with the Spirit. And in fact, it's actually a present continual tense. It's saying be being filled with the Spirit. As Christians, we have encountered the Holy Spirit when we were born again. That's John chapter 3. We also believe in a second reception, a baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's an Acts chapter 2 experience. But the reality of life is this, that we need to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. If all you have experienced from God is that one day you made a decision to follow in him, and ever since you've turned up at church once a week, then you are missing on the capacity building power of God in your life. If all that's happened is that once you remember speaking in tongues for 10 seconds and you felt a real warm glow and maybe your knees went a bit bendy and ooh. If that's all that's ever happened to you, you are missing out on the now. The scripture says be being filled. Be filled now. Come on now, be filled. Because you have a capacity yourself which you have to pour out into this community and the surrounding communities. And to achieve that keeping out, keeping on pouring, you need to be full. And you can point the finger at God all day long and say, well, I'm just waiting for God to do it. Or you can go to God and say, God, let's do it now. And you can receive. And I want to encourage you to be full today. There is a word which I often say when I'm preaching, which is, of course, meaningless. It's a word, finally. Finally, have you given up in the face of challenge? Do you need to recommit to the program today? Have you been reading the tea leaves of your circumstances instead of clinging onto God's word? Have you been saying nothing except instead of seeing the hand of God? Have you not been shutting the door regularly? Have you only poured out a bit and wondered why you still haven't received your miracle? Have you been reticent to go? A couple of weeks ago, well, Christmas Day, if I'm honest with you, I thought my wife was dying. She was very, very ill that day. And our doctor gave us loads of painkillers and said, look, you administer them, you've done this before. She's actually probably better with you compared with all the bugs that are in the hospital today. If it gets worse, ring me. But other than that, I want you to look after her. And we were just all gathered around her. We didn't know if she'd make the day. She started to get slightly better. But one night, when I wasn't quite sure at first whether she was delirious or whether she was really with me, she looked me in the eye and she said, Stephen, she said, I don't believe that this is cancer. But she said to me, Stephen, if this is cancer, it won't destroy us because we've met it before and it couldn't destroy us last time and it won't destroy us this time. And from a weakened, sad-looking frame of my wife, I was incredibly moved with the passion of that statement. Have you got some passion today? Do you believe that you can make it through? Would you just play a little bit? I just want to invite you this morning, if you feel you need some ministry, if any of what I've said to you today has touched you in a particular way, and you would like prayer, then I would like to encourage you to come forward. You see, there's no shame in seeking help, in seeking to receive from God. I remember when I was 18 years old, my pastor telling me that he'd asked this bloke to come out for prayer every day, every meeting, every time the church got together until he was healed. And he came out every meeting for 2 years. And I was there the night his arthritic spine was instantly healed. The night he threw off his metal corset. The man is still alive today. He's about 90, walking around by himself, full of strength and vigor. All because 30 years ago, God touched him and healed him. Because he didn't give up. He wasn't afraid to come out. Even though we young people used to laugh and giggle a little bit because, you know, he's always out, isn't he? He's always out. I want to just encourage you this morning. I'm just going to bow our heads a moment while music is being played. Just want to encourage you. If you have a need, if something I've said to you today, if you just believe the Holy Spirit's just sort of whispering something inside your heart, then why don't you come forward? I will pray the prayer of faith over your life. And God will help you with your challenge. You're going to have to commit to shutting the door and doing those other things I talked about. But I tell you what, God wants to meet with you right now. Thank you, Lord. Jesus is here.